I've been praying about the services that we're going to have this week and what God wants me to teach on. And really, it wasn't until this morning that he began giving me direction, I guess you could say step by step, piece by piece, concerning what I am to cover. And I'm looking forward to this. One of the things I don't typically like to do is go somewhere and teach things that I've already taught, because all of that's available at the website. You can download all the sermons. I know not everybody does that. But at the same time, my preference is to teach something that I haven't taught before. But if God says, you know, teach what you taught, you know, I'll just be obedient to Him. But anyway, this is going to be interesting. And I know that for some people that would hear this, maybe not here, but at some point in time, some folks will hear these messages and they might be rather challenged by them, because we're going to take a look at some perceptions in the body of Christ that sound really good but aren't. And they're not wrong, they just, let's just say they're out of order. You'll understand as we get into this. Right now, what I'd like you to do is just think for a moment. What do you believe is God's goal for your life? Now, if we were to be in a room just filled with who knows how many Christians and have everybody write down, you know, what is God's goal for you as a Christian? Some people might respond, well, He's called me to be an evangelist, so therefore I need to be the best evangelist that I can be. Someone else might say, well, He's called me to be a pastor, and so therefore I need to be the best pastor that I can be. Someone else might say, well, you know, I'm married, so He wants me to be the best husband I can be. Or I'm married, got kids, and He wants me to be the best father that I can be. Somebody else might say something like, well, you know, we're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel, tell people about Jesus, and lead them to be saved. And even lead them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to, you know, lay hands on the sick and see them recover. And on this would go. I think it's possible that what many Christians might say is the goal, the number one goal for themselves, maybe for all Christians, is to be a witness for Jesus. To be a witness for Jesus. That is the number one goal, to win people to Jesus Christ, or to declare the gospel message and testify and lead people to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, all of these things are things that we should do. If you're called to be a pastor, you ought to be the best pastor you can be. If you're called to be a teacher, be the best teacher that you can be, and so forth. You know, best father, best this, best that, and all. And I agree with all of those things. And I even agree with the concept of, you know, we need to witness and, you know, reach the lost with the gospel. I agree with that as well. However, none of those things are the number one goal for a Christian. None of them. They are not the number one goal for a Christian. Not even leading the lost to accept Jesus Christ. Now, for some people hearing me say that, immediately they're getting upset with me. All I'm asking you to do is hear me out before you tune me out. And just listen to what I say and what I show you from Scripture. When it comes to understanding God's purpose for creation and the human existence, we have to start in Genesis. We cannot look in Acts. We can't look in Romans. We can't look anywhere else in the Bible. We have to start in Genesis to get an understanding of what God's purpose was for creating creation and bringing human beings into existence. If we skip Genesis and go right into anything and everything else, we're going to be creating a huge gap in our knowledge and our understanding of what it means to be a Christian and what God really wants from us. Because if we do not, how can I say this? If we do not have the correct order in what we are pursuing relative to our obedience to God, then we cannot accomplish fully everything He wants us to accomplish. So, this in mind, we need to turn back to Genesis chapter 1. What's interesting is that years ago, God helped me understand that if as a Christian I come to the place of getting a hold of what is revealed in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and then really even Genesis 3, that then is a key, that understanding is a key to unlocking my comprehension of the rest of Scripture. And hopefully by the time all of these services are over, you'll have a better understanding of that. But in Genesis chapter 1, we have the creation record. In the beginning, God created, and then it goes through and lists on the first day He created this, the second day He created, you know, something else, and all through the whole, really like a seven, the creation week, 7 days, 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. Now in this, we see that God's will is revealed. And then we get to verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our likeness, in our image and in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now look at this. In verse 26, we have... Now let me kind of help you understand this. This, what we read in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, is a synopsis of creation. In other words, we don't have the details of how God did everything or how everything came into manifestation. We see God spoke, God said, and it was, and it came into existence. So this is a synopsis of the whole creation story. And in verse 26, what we have is a revelation of God's intended purpose relative to humanity. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." In other words, let us create man in our image, in our likeness, and then let man have dominion over everything that's been created. So verse 26, in a way you could say it like this. And in God's mind and heart, He decided He wanted to do the following. And then God spoke and declared, "This is what I shall do." And in verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. So three times here, once in verse 26, and then twice in verse 27, we see a declaration that God intended to and did indeed create man in His image. And then also we see the word likeness. Now this whole concept of image and likeness, it is a revelation that God, and I'm going to summarize this, God created human beings to be non-deified replications of Himself. Meaning we're not deity, we're not God, never will be. But He created us, to put it in human times, to look like, act like, think like, and do like God. To act like, think like, speak like, do like, just in other words, be a replication of God. That's not deified. That is not another God. So this is His stated intention. And in another place in Scripture, God says, you know, when my word goes forth from my mouth, it will not return void, but it will accomplish what I sent it forth to accomplish. Here we see that He said, let's create man to be like this. And in verse 27, it came to pass. So then we jump over into chapter 2. And what we see in chapter 2 is more detail about how God created the first human being. in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now this is really interesting because God did something for man that he did not do with the rest of the creatures. Fish, bird, you know, cattle, I mean, whatever it was. You know, every other form of living creature was different and separate from man. And here we see that God formed man of the dust of the ground. And this is, it's an interesting concept. There's a lot in this that I just don't have time to go into. But in essence, God used his creation and restructured the molecules to create a human being. And not just a human being, but all of the organs, I mean, everything, even to the point of the blood, all of that. So he restructured the molecules and created a human being. Well, he did interesting things to bring into existence all these other creatures as well. But here we see that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, this is not oxygen. In other words, God wasn't giving Adam CPR. God did something different to this human being from what he did to the other creatures. Because when he created all the other creatures, they obviously were breathing. They obviously had life. But here, God himself, another way to say this would be, God released out of himself his own life into human, so that human could exist in the image and likeness of man. So even though he created this physical person, this physical person could not fully exist in the image and the likeness of man unless he also had the life of God inside. So this is not a matter of God taking a deep breath of air and then blowing it into Adam. No, this is a revelation that God had created man to be in his image and in his likeness. Now what we're seeing here in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 and 27 and Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 is this. God's intended goal for humans was that humans would live with the concept, knowledge, and understanding of what it means to exist in God's likeness and image. That right there is God's number one goal for humanity, for Christians. This is it right here. Kind of jump ahead here. Until you come to fully understanding the concept of existing in the likeness and the image of God, you cannot be an adequate witness of the gospel. You cannot fully testify of what it means to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because when I was raised in church, we were told, you know, you got to be born again. Well, what does born again mean? Well, we really didn't know. Born again literally means to come into existence in another form that you had not previously existed in. Born again. Well, obviously, that has to be a birth that's different from my physical birth, because when I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I physically still look the same. Something, though, has changed. Well, we know that it's on the inside. It's the Spirit. So here we see in Genesis, this all happened. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 all happened before Genesis 3, the sin. And we're going to look at that here in just a moment. So, God's number one goal for Christians is to live in this life with the knowledge, the concept, the understanding of existing in God's likeness and image. Now, I don't know, what's the right way to say this? This is the beginning. This is where it started. This is God's intended purpose. See, when God created everything, everything was perfect. There was no sin. There was no degradation. There was no cold winter storm. There was no scorching summer heat. There was no death. I mean, this was absolute perfection. This is the way God intended for it to be. And He intended from the very moment of creation that all humanity would exist with this concept, this knowledge, this understanding of what it means to be in the image and the likeness of God. Well, if that was His stated intention at the very beginning, it remains His stated intention today. It hasn't changed. I mean, in Scripture we see, I'm God, I change not. In Scripture we see, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. His word, it stands true forever. Heaven and earth may pass away. God's word is not going to pass away. This is God's stated intention. This is where it started, and this is what He wants for us today. But this concept is what escapes so many Christians. Now let's take a look at this a little bit further. Turn to chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. See, Adam and Eve had this idea. Adam and Eve had this concept. They knew what it was like to exist in the likeness and the image of God. They knew this because that's how they existed. When they were here on earth, there was no pastor. I mean, before Genesis 3, there was no pastor. You understand that? I mean, I know you do. This may sound like, okay, Brother Martin, we understand it. Yeah, I know you understand it, but do you really understand it? There was no pastor, there was no apostle, there was no teacher, there was no evangelist. Nobody was going to lay hands on anybody for healing because there was no sickness. There was no disease. That didn't exist. The only thing that did exist was God's stated purpose, my image and my likeness. This is it for you. This is how I want you to live forever, knowing that you are my image and my likeness. Well, Adam and Eve had that concept. They knew what it was like to be that way. And if you look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now God did say, eat of any tree but this one. And He did say, the day you eat of it, you'll die. He didn't say anything about the touching. But He did say, the day you eat of it, you shall die. So she did get part of this right. Well, the serpent in verse 4 says to the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Now notice this, what's happened. Up until this event, the only perception Adam and Eve had was that of existing in the likeness and the image of God. That's all they knew. That was it. But then the serpent, the devil, comes along and he says, "Look, I know what God said. However, you're not going to die. Instead," verse 5, "your eyes shall be opened." In another place in the New Testament, we see something about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Okay, we'll get to all that later on. Here we see Satan presenting to them this perception that you have of yourself, this concept, this knowledge, this understanding that you presently have about being in the likeness and the image of Almighty God, well, it's incomplete. You don't see the fullness of what's going on. If you will eat of this fruit, then your eyes will be opened and your understanding will be complete. Well, she bought into it. Adam bought into it. They ate, and we know what happened. They fell. They died. And God showed up, and he says, well, here in verse 7, it says, the eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And God called unto them, Adam. He says, Adam, you know, where are you? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, look at what has happened. Their perception of their existence has completely changed. No longer do they see, understand, know, comprehend, realize, etc., etc., that they exist in the likeness and the image of God. Their total perception has changed. And now they are seeing themselves completely differently from the way God originally intended. Now they're seeing themselves as what we could refer to a fallen creation or fallen humanity. They no longer see themselves in the likeness and the image of God because they can't. And the reason they can't is because they do not have the pattern or that life on the inside of them. They have died spiritually. And God asked this question, who told you, verse 11, that you were naked? Well, then, you know, he confronts them over what they've done. But their perception has completely changed. And they no longer see themselves as they were supposed to exist. Now they see themselves as something totally different. Okay, now let's jump ahead a little bit and turn to chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now we'll stop right there. We're seeing in verse 1 the birth of these two boys. In verse 2, we are seeing, I don't know what, 20 years pass? 25, 30 years have passed? Because now, in verse 1, they're born, but in verse 2, what we're seeing is one is a keeper of sheep, he's a shepherd, and the other is a farmer, a tiller of the ground. So there's a lot of time that has passed in this. However, Cain and Abel were born into this life with the dead sin nature. Cain and Abel were born into this life not in the image and the likeness of God, but in the image and the likeness of somebody who's spiritually dead. So now, here you have Adam and Eve, their mom and dad. And they sit down with Cain and Abel, and they're telling them their story, as all parents would. You know, mom, dad, how come we can't go over in that area? Well, that's because there's an angel there that's keeping us from going in, and so on and so forth. You know, just go back and read all of Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and 3. Well, why can't we go in there? Well, we'll tell you what happened. And so Adam and Eve begin explaining to Cain and Abel what happened. Well, you see, boys, originally, we existed in the image and the likeness of God. Who's God? Who's God? See, fallen man has no idea who the one true God really is until there is a revelation to fallen man that there is a one true God or who he really is. You understand what I mean by that? So Cain and Abel are listening to mom and dad talk about this, and Adam and Eve are saying, at one time, we existed in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. But we did what he told us not to do. We ate this fruit and we died. But mommy, daddy, you're not dead. We know we're not like physically dead, but on the inside we died. On the inside we died. And now we're no longer in the image and the likeness of God. Now here you have Cain and Abel. They have no point of reference for this. None. All they have are the words being spoken by mom and dad. That's it. Adam and Eve are the only ones who existed the way God intended in the image and likeness of God and then passed from life unto death. So now here they are. They're trying to explain to their two sons what it means to exist in the image and the likeness of God. And there's no way those boys can comprehend this because there's nothing in them compatible with the image and the likeness of Almighty God. Nothing. So they're listening to mom and dad tell them, and you know, they're trying so hard to understand this, but they just can't fully appreciate it or understand it. Well, Adam and Eve had other kids, and you know, the story would have been told to the other kids as well. And what do children do? Children get together and talk. So, you know, the kids would have talked about, mom and dad used to be in the image and the likeness of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, I don't know, but that's what it was. Well, what are we? Well, I don't know, but they said that's not what we are. Well, if we're not that, then what are we? Can you see how difficult this would have been to really explain to them? Now, from Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, that's when they ate the fruit, Adam and Eve ate. From that point, all the way up to Luke chapter 2, humanity existed for 4,000 years with no point of reference. Technically, Adam and Eve, until they died, they could have kept telling the same story. But to keep this, you know, kind of simple. So for 4,000 years, nobody was able to sit down with anybody and tell them, here's what it's like to exist in this world in the as the life, as the likeness, and the image of Almighty God. This is what it's like. Nobody knew. Nobody could convey this information. For 4,000 years, humanity was clueless. You know, God gave the law to the Jews. And they came to the point of believing that because God gave the law to them, that meant they were already the prized possession, changed for eternity, blah, blah, blah. When they missed the whole point, the law was given to reveal how far off they were, how far off humanity was from the likeness and the image of Almighty God. So for 4,000 years, humanity is living in this condition, but along with that, for 4,000 years, all these different cultures, starting with Cain. Go back and read Genesis 3 forward, and you see Cain's line beginning to develop. Well, what happened is man began coming up with his own definition of God, his own definition of what it took to serve God, his own definition of what God looked like, his own definition of what it meant to be like God, his own definition of how to secure a place for all eternity with this God, or sometimes in the plural, gods, many different gods. The whole concept of God, one God who created, etc. and so forth, that originated with Adam and Eve. They told it to their sons. But Cain, after he killed Abel, he got off and he starts creating his own thing. You begin to see in Cain's line people defining their own way of living. Ultimately, you end up with all of these cultures. See, all of humanity can trace its roots back to Adam and Eve. That means the potential to hear the story of the one true God has been there from the beginning. But man deviated away from that. And so, for 4,000 years, all these different cultures began creating their own concept of God. Began creating their own concept of afterlife. And so, in fact, here's what's interesting. I have yet to find any ancient culture which was atheistic. Now let that sink in. The only way you can be an atheist is to rebel against the teaching of every known culture throughout history. Because even though the other cultures would worship these crazy gods and bow down before idols, they still acknowledged there are supreme beings out there that we answer to. Now, their idol worship and all that was wrong, but they still had a concept of the existence of some kind of God somewhere. So for somebody to say, there is no God, that person actually has to stand up and rebel against every culture throughout history that has established its own form of religion. So for 4,000 years, man has been completely void of the testimony of what it means to be in the likeness and the image of Almighty God. And man in the process has created his own religious systems, his own pagan way of living. And even the Jews began twisting the law and so forth. All right, let's jump ahead now, 4,000 years, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, well, let me lay a little bit of a background. Jesus made a statement. I didn't write all these verses down, but Jesus made a statement about, you know, coming to seek and save the lost and so forth. And I understand that. Obviously you can't debate that because he said it. So it's true. But there is a deeper meaning, because seeking and saving the lost requires what? The understanding that a person is lost, what is necessary to be unlost, and how to get that person from lost to being saved. So, in John chapter 14, what we see here, look at verse 8. Philip says unto Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now look what Jesus says. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has what? Seen the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus, what are you saying here? I am existing in the likeness and the image of Almighty God. But Jesus, you look just like us. I know I do. Because back there in the very beginning, that's what God did, create a flesh body for Adam and Eve to live in. Now, granted, you know, those flesh bodies were perfect at that moment of their existence, when they came into existence, but they still had flesh bodies with bone, with blood, etc., and so forth. Now, Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Because I am here on this earth in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. Remember in another place in Scripture, over in Corinthians, it talks about Jesus being the last Adam. Not the last whatever else, the last Adam. He's saying, I am the personification of God's original plan in Genesis 1 and 2. I am here representing what God spoke in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. I am the living, breathing, human reality of what it means to live on this earth as the, quote, non-deified replication of Almighty God. I'm your example. I'm showing you me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, in other places, and there's so much in the Gospels about this, but Jesus talked about being God's Son, or speaking of God as God being his father. And remember, the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him for that. And Jesus, I should have written these down too, didn't. Anyway, Jesus said, okay, let me find out something. You're wanting to kill me. Why is it you're wanting to kill me? And they said, well, it's not because of all the miracles you did, but it's because you're saying that you're God's son and making yourself equal to God. Those Pharisees and religious leaders had a greater understanding of this concept than Christians today. Because they understood, if you stand up and say, I am a child of God, they knew that meant you had an equality with God. They knew this. They understood that. And they were, in their minds, nobody can be equal with Almighty God. And what Jesus, I mean, now, obviously, that this isn't written in Scripture. I'm playing this out. But had they said that, Jesus could have looked at them, he could have looked right at them and said, is it not written? God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Meaning, God intended for man to be equal with God in every way but deity. That's what could have been said. And in essence, that is what the Jews missed. Because after 4,000 years, they had lost the concept that man could exist in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. Once Adam and Eve died, there was nobody left who could testify of such a thing. So for 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, he's going around and he is testifying. He is demonstrating what a person, a human being, can do on this earth, existing in the likeness and the image of Almighty God. And the Jews couldn't handle this because they had lost the concept of God's original intention for humanity. Had they held on to what God had originally said, they would have looked forward to the day that we can be changed back into God's original purpose. But they already had the idea, the religious leaders of the Jews already had the idea that they already existed in the image or in God's original purpose. Because Jesus at one point said, hey, you guys search the scriptures. You think that because you have them that you have eternal life. But they are the very thing that are pointing you to me. And yet you're rejecting me. In other words, it isn't the scriptures having them which causes you to have the life, the eternal life, or to be the image and likeness of God. It is what Jesus can do for you that will bring about the change in you, resulting in you being in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. And he says, you're rejecting me. You're rejecting the very one who has come to fulfill God's original intent revealed back in Genesis chapter 1. So here's Jesus. He's living his life here on earth. And he says, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you have seen what God's original intention was back there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Okay, let's jump ahead now to Colossians. And we're going to be spending quite a bit of time in Colossians here over the next few services. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, jumping to verse 12, giving thanks, now this is for us as Christians, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or who has qualified us, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, not just recipients of, but partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son.
in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, take a look here at this. There are so many other verses we could look at relative to what I'm going to be sharing. But our focus is going to be primarily on what is revealed in the book of Colossians. So it's not I'm ignoring other things tonight and in services to come, but we're focusing here because this is what the Lord showed me and once done. Now he says, look, you Christians, he said, what you need to do is give thanks, give praise, give glory, give honor, give worship unto the Father, because he's the one who set in motion the plan that resulted in us being qualified to partake of the inheritance of the saints in light. Because you see, the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So if we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, that means what? We are supposed to be living as kingdom citizens. Now let me state this a little bit differently. When Jesus was ministering in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it says that he went about teaching the kingdom of God. In other words, he went about revealing principles and standards of the kingdom of God and life in the kingdom of God that would all be available to people after he had completed his work here on earth, and people could then put faith in him, the resurrected Christ, to be born again. Another way to state this is kingdom living is also living daily with the full comprehension that I am existing in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. Kingdom living is the same thing. There's no difference in that. However, what we as Christians have done over the years, we have said things in essence that say, well, kingdom living means being a Christian and, we're healed, we're supposed to testify, witness to the lost, so on and so forth. Kingdom living means that God has a call on my life, and I'm supposed to be a pastor, I'm supposed to be an evangelist, I'm supposed to be an apostle, I'm supposed to be this or whatever. And we focus on all of these things and say, well, this is what kingdom living is all about. Well, kingdom living includes all of those things. But what was God's original intention for humanity? That human beings would exist on earth in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. That was his first and primary purpose for humanity. Well, since Genesis 3, everything's gotten messed up. And so now what we have is Jesus completing his work on earth, giving us the opportunity to be born again. And when we're born again, it says here that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We've been delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Or in other words, we have been born again or recreated spiritually into the image and the likeness of Almighty God. There are some Christians out there, they'd probably say, well, Brother Martin, that's just plain old blasphemy. But that's what God said back in Genesis chapter 1. Why would we argue with God's original intention for humanity? Why would we say declaring such a thing is blasphemy when that's what God wanted all along? And so here we see that he has delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, and it's through him, his dear Son, that we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What this represents here, Colossians 1, 12 through 14, this represents our new start. It represents our new beginning. It represents our new birth. And the moment that we are born again, that is a spiritual birth. But that new man on the inside, that spiritual birth that takes place in us, we are born into existence on earth in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. Again, we're not deity, but we are the manifestation, the present day manifestation of Genesis 1, 26 and 27. That's what we are, because that's what God's intent was from the beginning. And when Jesus came to earth, it wasn't simply to heal. It wasn't simply to cast out devils. It wasn't simply to, you know, do all of those things. It was to help people understand, hey, you've been missing something for 4,000 years. I am in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. I'm the last Adam. The first one blew it, but I am the last Adam, and I will bring about full restoration to humanity, and anybody who puts their faith in me is going to pass from Genesis 3 into this born-again Genesis 1 existence. You will be in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. So here we see verses 12 through 14. This is the new start. This is the new beginning. Okay, now we're leave a marker here in Colossians 1 and turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to use some verses to establish the obvious, if you will. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, Jesus, his Son, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now notice here in verse 3, it speaks of Jesus being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. Now, where it says the brightness of... Pay attention to the sequence of events here. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. How did he do that? By virtue of what he accomplished when he was here on earth. He didn't accomplish that in heaven. He had to come to earth to accomplish this for us. He is the express image of the person of God. Now look in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, look here in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Who is Jesus? The express image of the person of God. Looking unto the express image of the person of God, the author and the finisher of our faith. The author and the finisher of everything that we are supposed to believe and believe in. The author and the finisher of our very existence. Looking unto Jesus, the express image of the person of God, who has done his job to bring us into existence so that we could live as he lives. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, or he is the author and the finisher of what we live by day to day. Doesn't Scripture tell us that we are to live by faith and not by sight? So here I am to look unto Jesus as the example of living by faith. I am to look unto the express image of the person of Almighty God. Now look over, turn back over to Colossians, and we'll see some more about this. In Colossians chapter 1, again, pick it up in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So once again, we're seeing a reference to Jesus Christ being the image, or the last Adam, the image of, he says, the invisible God. Well, notice
back in Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve, God was invisible to their natural eyes. But they were visible to each other. When Adam and Eve looked at each other, they saw somebody existing in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. Here, we see that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, this is speaking of his present day existence. This means that Jesus is existing forever in his resurrected body. Now, some people would want to fuss with this. However, remember when Jesus was resurrected, what did they not find in the tomb? His body. How did he appear before people? In his body. Remember? Feel my hands. Hey, look at the scars. Okay, here. Put your hand in my side. Check this out. He ate when he was with them. And when he ascended, you can read about it there in the book of Acts, when he ascended, the angels spoke and they said, why are you guys hanging around? The same way that you've seen him go up is the same way you shall see him come down. Which means in his body, in this glorified body. So what we're seeing here is that Jesus, in verse 15, right now, in his existence, as the risen Savior, Son of God, Messiah, the Christ, I mean, all of that, seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty, he is in his physical, resurrected body. And if you were to see him right now, you would be looking at the, quote, image and likeness of the invisible God. Jesus said over there in John, God is a spirit. That means Jesus, yeah, he's spirit, we know that. He's a life-giving spirit, a quickening spirit. But he is housed in this body. He is the image and likeness of Almighty God. Now look over in Colossians chapter 3. And we're having to jump in the middle of this chapter just for the sake of time. But the Apostle Paul is writing to believers, and basically what he's saying is, look, as Christians, you need to get your act together and just get rid of the junk. Get it out of your life. So we jump into it in verse 9, and he says, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now look here. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In other words, he's saying, look, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. However, now that you're born again, you also have been brought into existence in the likeness. Now, we don't have glorified bodies, we understand that. But he's saying, you have been brought into existence, born again, as the image and the likeness of Almighty God, his stated original plan in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. But notice this. He says in verse 10 that we've put on this new man, or we have been born again. And he says that this new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Renewed in knowledge. Now, I'll try to keep this really brief. Here I am born again. As born again, this means that I have come into existence in the image and the likeness of God. God's original plan in Genesis 1 and 2. This was his plan for all of humanity. This is his number one plan for us as Christians, to understand this concept. And he says in this verse 10, to kind of paraphrase this, he says, look, you've been born again. You've been brought into the existence as a child of God. You are his offspring. You're not deified. But as far as image and likeness is concerned, you're equal to him in the same way that Jesus is equal to him.
And not only that, but He created you in the same image. However, you have absolutely no point of reference. There is no Adam and Eve to tell you what it was like. The only point of reference that you have right now is what you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the revelation given to you by the apostles and the prophets who have written the New Testament. What they talk about relative to the new man on the inside. You don't know what you need to know. You've been born again, brought into existence as the Genesis 1, 26 and 27 intent and purpose of God to exist in His likeness and His image, but you are totally clueless about this. Oh, you know that something's changed, but beyond that, you really don't know the fullness of what's happened. So in other words, here's what you need to do. You need to be renewed in knowledge after the image of Him. Or in other words, you need to find out what that image is all about, and then you need to be renewed in knowledge. What does that mean, renewed in knowledge? Well, when you got born again, you had a whole lot of knowledge of what it meant to, you know, all these different cultures that worship all these different gods. You had a knowledge that there's a concept of some sort of supreme being. Maybe you were raised in church and taught about Almighty God and Jesus, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, all of that. However, that was just information that could not be processed by a new nature, a born-again spirit. Now that you're born again, you need to be renewed in the knowledge of what it means to have a relationship with Almighty God and to live on earth existing in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. This is what you need to know. And this is what most Christians have no idea about. Because when you ask, what does born again mean? Well, my sins have been washed away. Yeah, but have you ever considered the fact that born again means that you have come into existence in the likeness and the image of Almighty God? And I'm sure a lot of Christians would look at you and say, what? What are you talking about? What kind of heresy is this? Well, see, remember what I said at the very start of this message tonight? We have to go all the way back to Genesis to find out what is God's original intention for humanity. And once we understand His original intention for humanity, well, now we can begin to understand more about why Jesus came to earth. It was so mankind, it wasn't so we could be, you know, anointed with the Holy Ghost and lay hands on the sick. Those things are all true. However, the main purpose was so that we could come into existence as the Genesis 1, 26 and 27 intent of Almighty God, that we could live on this earth as the image and the likeness of God, and like Jesus, demonstrate that image and likeness to the rest of the world. Amen. That's what preaching the gospel is all about. But what we do is, and I've been guilty of this too, is we jump ahead and we try to do with less knowledge than what we need. Because I need to explain to somebody, hey, yeah, you might have been drugs and booze. I mean, you might have been all that kind of stuff. But the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, let me read Genesis chapter 1 to you and tell you what has happened. This is what you have become. And now let me tell you the potential it represents. Be renewed in the knowledge. So if you don't have the knowledge, you can't be renewed and understand what it means to be in the image and the likeness. And that is what we're going to take a look at over the next few services. Praise God.